Friends, this morning I'm turning to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I begin the reading from verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And our title for this morning's sermon is How God Reveals Himself to Us. How God Reveals Himself to Us. And I can cast them on the book of Acts. A T. Dunson, now, the Statue Free, Jimu, a Dunsiano. Now, as somebody ever came, he said, a quiet Paso, a union who trade, a quiet Radi Paso, a union who trade. So, Radi, a union who trade, I won't give you money that. I just want to be in the way the actual. You almost said your tea. And the moon here, a better quiet or fossil, a union who are the actual. Without God revealing himself to us, no one can know God. But God, because of his love for us, has demonstrated this through so many ways that he has revealed himself to us. Now, today we are going to learn one of them. This act, we all know that it's written in general to the Gentile believers. That was the main target of Luke when he wrote this book to Gentile believers. And this passage where we are reading now took place in Athens, the capital of Greece. And here in Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, if you read from verse 1, they have been through Berea and other places where they were persecuted, and even Paul has run away to Athens. So now he was in Athens on his own, waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. So it was here that you know Paul, wherever he goes, he made the effort to evangelize. And it was here that he found that the whole city was full of idols. The Yetian says, Apostle Paul. Now, only the Jumawi, and he said, of the team, sorry, or could preach, you know, I see, sorry. I am a second time. A honey baby and now you cast a young son, you are seeing young son, a honey wall. You cast a new deer, you cast a woman new, you cast a Sikani business, a honey wall. That artist for me. And so now you have some kuma. If you poke a blue or no, also a part of some bakusia, or a corner bakusia, or a corner bakusia. Sa, now baby, oh, whom ye, I am man, the kind of come up past the castle and say, only I chose to say, unknown God. Yamia Yenimono. You see, he came to see one God which said unknown God. Onyamia Yenimunu. Now there's one man, be a friend J.C. Ryle. He was a bishop of Liverpool in those days. And the way he described Athens when Paul met there, he said, idols met his eyes in every street. The temples of idol gods and goddesses occupy every permanent position. Every prominent position. The magnificent statue of Minerva, which is another god, at least 40 feet high, according to Pitney, towered above the Acropolis and caught the eye from every point. A vast system of idol worship overspread the whole place and thrust itself everywhere on his notice. Over to what Chair said, Paul could do on Bebia or Bekubia, and now you have a young woman. The Apostle Bakudi, and now you 40 feet high. And it's written by Bia Uhun. And now there's another writer also who said that the Athenians surpassed all states in the attention which they paid to the worship of the gods. But what he says, our Athens is born. A Yasin crack is like a thing in an, we be anywhere near a better two Athens, a Kasa Abusum Sumwa. Om the Sum Abusum be brave. So he said, in short, the city, as the marginal reading says, was full of idols. The city was full of idols when Paul went there. In verse 17, we see that Paul not only preached in the synagogue, but he preached in the marketplaces. The marketplace, like the city center, where people meet all the time to discuss issues on new developments, technology, the news that is going on, that is where they all met. And that's where Paul went, and he was preaching to the people. Verse 18, then we saw that while Paul was preaching, Paul was starting to say, oh, preaching. Now, I could preach you, I saw them, I could preach you, marketplace, baby, anybody share. No more, I can't stomach to see, I want to give you a man, and you might have been a people's role, and I want to know, Mushia, and you know. Then you want to call, I could preach you, preach you other places. Now, the preaching, you know, and now, once I know you know, can baby, or see, and you have four philosophers. The medical can say, I can't say, no. A honey, we are seniors and Cassani, almost whom we are seniors and the Honor or more. Only new they know everything about life and the world. So now, those philosophers, they heard Paul preaching, talking about the God that they are worshipping, and was urging them to turn to come and look for Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, you know, as philosophers, they think that they might rather talk to Paul. They know things of this world. Who is Paul to come and talk to them? So they were not happy. So in verse 19, they said they took him and brought him to a court in Mark Hill. Mark Hill, no, yeah, Hill, because he had never heard of the Paul, a court, or more court to be heard of the DSM. The Honor is nobody as a man and a girl. The court sits only in the night. Now, and someone, or more court, no, or more dear. And you will be a cast of beer blasphemy, will be a worker semoir, as a year it was the same, and as a same beer issue, people who blaspheme against their gods. If you talk against their gods, they will send you there. If you come and preach anything apart from addressing their gods, they will take you there. So we can imagine where Paul fits in, because Paul was condemning their idols and recommending that they should worship Christ. So you can see that Paul's case is subversion. They take it to be subversion. Subversion is like planning a coup against authority. Because their gods, the gods were what they were worshipping. Now Paul was ravishing all the gods that they were worshipping and recommending Jesus Christ. So he caught their attention and they took him to this place. Now, verse 23. Now Paul said his sermon based on the altar he found. And he said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with inscriptions to an unknown God. Paul, as now we didn't ask and he said, or them and wa open busum beer, you see what I'm so idea. And I said, Yamikitu beer, I'm so idea, you knew me dean. Omo abusum yin I will be I would dean. But we know it's the one who is an unknown God. And the prophet was saying, sir, unknown God is not a man. Only person begs him. So who is that God? Now, let me talk about this unknown God. How they came by that name. They have names for all their gods. How come this very one, you don't have a name for it? According to one writer called, he's a pastor actually from Wales, a Welsh pastor. It's called John Birch. He said around 600 years before Paul walked down that road, there had been a terrible plague in Athens which threatened the whole city. And then there was another poet. He came forward with a plan. Because of the plague, he came forward with a plan. And what was the plan? A flock of black and white sheep were let loose in the city. And wherever a sheep lay down, then it was sacrificed to the nearest God. And then if you lay down a shrine of no known God, then they call it the unknown God. The first question is there, and then I can this way, and this is how you buy, say unknown God, or Yamia Yimuno. And now we'll be HMU say, a bear if you bear a hand, see, and son of Paul, a corner, atoriantem bi eto wo mu kwaka asemko de o se atoriantem bi eto wo mu ana ama the whole city no asenka ebe collapse enti obi dia adwene bai tani omun pe edwan ebi e black ebi e white na omun nya wo mu omun kokronum na ebi a bako ebe da bia no se se ye kum no edema bosuma wo ho ife omun ko ha na se bako da hanu ma the nearest god no na ye jaman na baabi a bakotokakoto a god bi ensi ho no omo fe no unknown god. You see how sad it is. People, intelligent people who know everything about the world, they don't know how to find God. You see their lives, their philosophers, very intelligent. They can tell you everything about this world, why this is like this, why is this. But then they don't know how to find God or how to worship Him. And it is the same with us. We are in the same situation. Sometimes when we read these things, we think, how could they think like that? We are in the same situation. I'll come to that. Now, let me just say, then now many are doing say nyami a oni hon. And I'm because you see, at the end of the day, it's hon. It's baby a ubi an baby go to be a normally sacrifice. Baby a baby ni hon. Now your friends there, how they unknown. They believe there's a God there, but they don't know the name. So this is the God that Paul was going to explain to them. And like I'm saying, you know, we have similarities between our things and our world today. Or wherever you go in this world, you may have differences in culture, in languages, in everything. But our approach to the problems of life is the same. Maybe we could be a, we call America, we could call Greece, we could call England, we could call Ecuador, we could call Ecuador. We could call Ecuador. We could call obi kalanko obi kochanko na se e ba se de e kwa ifa so fu nyakopon dia ina ye be the problems of life we are all the same. These people in Athens, as I'm saying, they were worshiping human intellect. They were worshiping people who knew about the world instead of worshiping the creator of heaven and earth. And it is true with us today. We worship human intellect, we worship technology, we want new ideas. That's exactly how we are now. And that is how it's becoming difficult to find and to know God. Even go to churches. In so many churches, before you are appointed a deacon or an officer of a church, you might be somebody with a high social standing, very intelligent person, well educated. They will never look at your spirituality. They look at how intelligent you are or how rich you are in society, and then they appoint you. The American said, they are not Athens or Ecosono, Sadana, a reaction to a tear. You see a reaction, you assume any power in your son, any body who near my social media, you have a near the dinner, and none of you see a woman be at you. And America said, who could be a fellow of whom you found, Sadi, na, a tear, even though we are a calam, who be being considered, no, you have been a body of him, you know, a back home. And somebody said, this is a quote, he said, when you worship intellect, you get educated arrogance. When you love newness, you get restlessness, dissatisfaction. The other question is there, so who soon a nipa a adjuni a nipa nyansa adia adia ubenyane a nipa almost young woman and so yaku maswa sana binya. And that is what we are experiencing now. Yesterday, I was listening to one of the ministers, and the way he was describing this, a church that I know, they don't know anything about Christ. And if you look at the way he was describing it, and he's a very intelligent person, highly well-educated. And that's how they see the church. And America said, and they will call and sorry, Bimukana, and suddenly you're your penny, you say, yes, we are presiding elder. And I said, we are a deacon. I just say, you're a woman, you're a woman, you and now say we seek our war, and now we debate our war, and we could, and yet we get it through. And we say, Sally, we are here. And so, sister, yes, sir. And so, say, we'll show you, no, and you need a good position, a man, or the way to make dinner, or we'll show you, and you always seek our war, and that's what is happening in the world now. You have to be well educated, have contacts in government, and all those things, and he said, he's a deacon. He is an elder. He is a presiding elder. And then go and look at their lifestyle. Kohe obra omo ebo. A omo jine o nyankopon kopi jenim. E kato shi nipa. It's very, very sad. And that's exactly what is happening. What is happening in Athens is what is happening in our days now. Go to America, everywhere is the same thing. But if you worship Satan, those who come out are educated, people with education, but very arrogant. They even see Christ as very low. As they were describing Paul, they say, as when you were they call Paul a babbler. As a babbler will be our okasa, okasa, kasa, basa, basa. They say, oh, they all orca. And that's how they see, because they were philosophers. Because they don't know that Paul was a highly trained lawyer. Paul, no one see a lawyer can see a or need not to change, or see, I put down my everything and seek only Christ. So when people give their life to Christ, it doesn't mean that they are stupid. But that's how they were seeing Paul. And those people in Athens already have said that they had the philosophers, they had the businessmen, they had money, they had contacts and everything. So they thought they were superior to every human being on earth. They will say the Greek and the barbarian. Barbarian means any other person. So if you are not a Greek, you are barbarian. They make you ask as a phone, say, I'm a Greek for. Now, I'm a Jew, if you say, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. And I'm afraid if you ask, I'm a Jew, you know, Greek in the, and I'm a Jew. So I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. Greek in the and your market is only Greek in here. Who can't work and do their own issue? But for better or chase, and you're going to be able to do and farm money, maybe I will free any sick hour. You're going to be in now. Now, a quite a fast one in the morning say, yeah, no, son of the chill will be a who skill, who is skill, son of the form a young. So, Paul, he was telling them that with all their philosophy, with all their knowledge, they knew everything about this world, but they didn't know God. The most important thing is not know. And this is what is happening in our world now. People they can invent so many things, but the most important thing they don't know who is God. That's why I've always said that the most important message on earth is the gospel. As someone who here will be asking you now and quite yourself. And then so we'll be asking problem. But ask yourself, with all the technology, with all the advancement in technology, has it been able to bring down morality? Has it been able to bring down crime? Is it not increasing crime? If we are saying, you see, you won't know, I'm not born here if we are saying, and I'm not born here adults. I'm not born here adults. People can do all sorts of things on their phone. They don't go anywhere, but you see them sitting in their rooms doing so many things that can damage people. So has it brought good or bad? And that's why the Athens people thought. They thought they were intelligent and all that. They were highly educated and then deeply religious. And that is why my point is that you can be highly educated, deeply religious, and yet be ignorant about God. But we are seeing him now. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about. And that is exactly what our generation is looking like. I'll quote you another man. He said, we have become a nation of intellectual giants and moral pygmies. We have become a nation of intellectual giants and moral pygmies. The simple thing, all what he's saying is that it's not that anyone wants to know. You have done any power. You were any power, you are intellectual, you are giants. You can't say you are human. But you can't say morality. Say, you didn't have any sense, and you have to find their pigments. I hope you know pigments. Pigments here, and even change the young thing, you know. Aha. And you have a chair there. It's not say any power, you have to any power, you have to know. I many people we are seeing here, Omo, Omo Nimu, we are seeing here, man, Omo Yaka, see, we are seeing here, Nelson, you are seeing here, Omo Yaka, that's what he's trying to say. Educated giants and moral pygmies. They know more and more about the details and everything about the world, but they don't know the world, even though God wants us to know him. Everything that God has done, he has left his fingerprints so that we will know him. When you come home, a boy, we are saying, no. will just be a chesser. And that is why in our can they say obin chila koreyami. Why do they say that? Almost obin chila koreyami. You can look at nature and know God. Nature should tell you that somebody created it. You put corn here today, the next day it rains over it, and then it germinates and grew. Who did that? Somebody is behind that. But this simple thing, with all their intelligence, they didn't know. So as Paul stood there, saw them highly educated, deeply religious, but ignorant about God. So verse 22 and 23, he said, you are very religious, but you don't know God. That's what Paul is telling them. You are very religious. Verse 25, he said, let me tell you who God really is. I said, my man, Shemo, said the Onyakupan and Kasano. Oh, yeah. But in our text today, I want you to have one new thing that we'll talk about from verse 26 to 28. He said, God is closer to you than you think. Paul, as man walk into 22, he said, now the second thing was say, my man share said the Onyakupon or tear. Now third one, I'll come from verse 26, or see Onyakupon or Ben, I think said the awakening. God is closer to everybody. If you don't know God, then it is you who have not made the effort to know Him. So Paul is trying to show them that God is not far from each one, but He has made Himself accessible to everyone. And this is the message that we will need to press and press and press in our churches. This is what we should tell the people, that God is calling us in all our lives, in everything, the way God created you. Do you know why you were born by your parents? But not any other parents. You know why you were born in Ghana and in some village, but not in America? God has designed all these things for you to know Him. And now I'm here for America. And they Ghana for Boha and Iranian mouse, you're going to America. So they obey our American citizen. Do you know why God brought you to Ghana here? It's all to know Him. To know God. Whatever God has done in your life, whether you fall into sickness or in whatever problem, God has designed it for you to know Him. And this is what you must know. And that is exactly what Paul is saying that. He said, if you don't know God, then it's not God's fault. Because God has done everything possible necessary for you to have a relationship with Him. He created the world, like I said, and He left His fingerprints that you know that this is done by somebody. Not only that, He has sent His prophets. Beginning from Moses, from the beginning, through Elijah, then the apostles who came, God has shown us all through them, apart from His fingerprints, He has also shown us a way in His way, how we will come to know Him. It is all this that He has done so that we will yearn to see Him. But sometimes, it is our pride, because of pride, that makes it difficult for us to know. That's what Christ said, unless you become like a child, you can never come into the kingdom. You say, it's a revealed word. God has revealed it to us, and we must obey it. You can't question the word of God. Sit down somewhere, don't even study the Bible, and begin to point holes. Oh, if this is like this, how come this is like that? How can you know when you haven't even come to study it? And that is the pride in man. Pride is a very serious thing. Pride will never let you go to heaven. If there's pride in you, friends, pray that God will humble you. Pride, you will never know God. You can never understand God. Because the word of God, you can only understand it through humility. You give your life to Christ. The Bible teaches us that God created humanity from one man, Adam. And then from Adam, He made all nations of men. Why? He said we should inhabit the whole earth. If you read verse 23, it says, and had made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the time before appointed, and the bounds for their habitation. So this is a common origin of the human race. We are all from one father. We are all from Adam. First there was Adam, then Adam came Eve, and then their children, and eventually many generations after, about how many billions we are today in this world, from only one man. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Then the next verse, it says, male and female created he them. First, there was God, then Adam and Eve, then all the rest down to our time today. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, the prophet says, have we not all one father? Have not one God created us? And the answer is yes. We have one father and one God who created all of us. All of us, no matter where you come from, we are one people. So when Paul was trying to let them know that they are not superior to anybody, they are like any other person, you know, they will take it. Because like I said, they believe that they are different from everybody. And they will never take it. And we know what this has done in the past. This racial superiority. You know, some millions of people were killed, the Jews, the Nazi side, all because of superiority. People think they are superior to the other, and they kill them. It is not even ended. It is still now there. The white superiority. Why you think they are wiser than us? That's how come there was slave trade. They thought that they were wiser than us. They must use us. And it's happening now. People are still queuing to go there. Yesterday when I was driving past, hundreds of young men and women in a queue trying to get visas to go to Canada. It is still there. We think they are superior to us. But Christianity makes all men the same. Whatever you are, accept whatever God has put you. Because he has put you there, the purpose is to know him. What is the purpose of a man? It's to know God and glorify him. It's not to make millions in this world. If he comes, fine, but that's not why God has put you here. He has put you here for you to know him. And he says, seek me first. And if there's anything, I will add it all unto you. Seek me. Seeking God is the most important thing. Not your intellect, not your anything. So now Paul is saying that we are all from the same stock, the same branch, born into the same human family. That's exactly what Paul was telling the people of Athens. But they will never take it. But even let's look at ourselves. Whatever, those who have traveled a bit, whatever you go to, as I've already said, you meet different, you know, when you go to a place like England, you know, you meet different people. Americans are there, Canadians are there, Indians are there, all sorts of people. And when you go and work in the place, you meet different people. But I tell you the truth, despite the color, the culture and everything, we had the same feeling. Things that make you laugh, the same thing that made them laugh. Things that make you angry, the same made them angry. They all have desire to have children. They all have desire to be loved. Isn't it? Everywhere you go, even in the villages where there's no civilization, it's the same thing. They all have the same feeling. So it's not true what the Bible is saying, that he created us from one source and we are one person. And he has shown us a way that we can all know him. We are not different from somebody in a jungle and then maybe some corporate lawyer in Accra. No, we are the same. The Bible teaches four critical facts that we must always try to get. First, it says all people are equally created in God's image. Everybody, because we saw it. Let's create man in our own image. So God created everybody in our own image. Then two, all are deeply loved by God. Everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter your social standing, you are loved by God. The second thing is that all are tainted and tainted by sin. Ubia boni akata uso. Boni na asha uma. Ubia uobi atima ufi adamudie. You are tainted and tainted by sin. But the fourth point, which is the most important, is that all are able to be redeemed. Ubia su, ubi tumia yuwe fi saati biyani. Ubia ya uwa be, ya se ya uwa boni muno. He is able to redeem you from that state and to become a saint. But these are the four basic doctrines of the Christian equality. If you know this, you understand that we are all one. Especially when we become Christians, we are one. Nobody is higher than the other. If I'm here preaching, it doesn't mean that I'm higher than somebody who is sitting down there. No. Everybody has a role to play. We have become one family. We are all one. And we must always bear that in mind. That is exactly the same point that Paul is trying to tell the people of Athens. When you go to Acts 10, verse 34, I'm not telling there because of our time. You see that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorite. Skin or color or whatever God doesn't look at that. Your race, whatever, it doesn't have any issue with God. God looks at us, all of us, in the same way. So Paul's point, now let's come to his main point here, is that since we are all descended from the same person, there's no room for pride or feeling of superiority over others. We are all in this together. And we all need the saving touch of Jesus Christ. We all need him to save us from our situation and to reconcile us to God. And then for the glory that is yet to be revealed. In verse 28, the second part, the most important thing that we need to know is that he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This note the word determined. It's God's direct involvement in the affairs of human history. Don't think that God is just sitting down somewhere and we have our own way. He has determined, which means he is involved in our history. So first, you know that he made the nations. He determined the time that they should exist. He determined their boundaries. So God has not just left us. There are so many other verses that teach the same truth. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Daniel 4, verse 25. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomever he will. So you see, this means that God has arranged everything in your life so that you might seek him. God has done everything, and the purpose is for you to know him. And that is in verse 27. He said the purpose of all what he has done is to know him. And why did God do that? Why has he done all these things so that we know? I think you are standing over you and say the bear. Or say that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might chase after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. That's why I ask you that, have you wondered why you were born in a particular family? Have you asked why you were born in a particular country? Do you know why you are where you are right now? Even here, sitting here today right now, do you know why you are here? God has determined it. So we are going to find out why God has done all these things. God has done everything in your life so that you may know him. First, we were made to know God. That is the longing in our heart to understand the universe and our place. Even atheists, they all believe in something. Just like the people of Athens. That's why they were believing in that unknown God. God has put that in us. To know him, to seek him, to yearn for him, is in the heart of every person. Not until you find God, you will never be satisfied in this world. We were made to know him. The longing is in our heart to understand the universe and to know who God is. But why are we not seeing him? Sin has blinded us so that we cannot find him. That's the result of our fall. When Adam fell, and through him we all fell. That is the result. Sin has blinded us from knowing God. But because the yearning is in us, we keep groping, we keep trying to find him. And yet, it's fruitless. And that is why If you look at the whole world, there are so many religions. The Hindus, the Hare Krishnas, so many religions, wherever you go, there is something in man to see for a higher thing. That is what is in everybody. And like I said, no one will ever find God unless God reveals himself to you. Otherwise, even though the yearning is in you, you can never find God unless he himself reveals himself to you. And that is why we talk about saving grace. That is why we, the Reformers, talk about salvation by grace. You can never, never know God through your own effort. When you become saved, this thing will become clear to you. One can say, And the man akoh heavy. And kisa, a ye adum, and then you have a bit me up a kamakuma, and more yes assembly, and what I do a tool or so. Not after the normal who buy. And then here, Singapore, a more who buy ya. If you ask the crowd, you are not safe. In the evening, we'll talk about how secured the Christian is. And you may have a said the Christian, said the bamboo war on Yakupon. And it starts from your salvation. That security starts from your salvation. Without salvation, you have no God. You have no protection. You must know God for him to protect you. Even apart from verse 27, there's another thing that is said by Jeremiah. He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Talking about diligence. You must search for God. All everything that you need to do to find God, you must do it. Don't rest. Every day when you wake up in the morning, ask yourself, if Christ comes today, where will I go? Ask yourself this question every morning. And if you can't say, yes, I will go, pray to God. Ask him to work in your heart for you to be convicted of your sin and the need for your repentance. Say, Nyakupon, debi ane pebi asore vizya hon se, say, enei, Nyakupon fremi. And I said, enei yesu ba, enei fan ebejina. To the only two places, heaven or hell. And if I'm imagining, so what do you mean? Can you pray and say, "Let me who have a heaven"? It means I won't come. No. So be in the home of Ebeye, a hintasem, a mano. We have a copia with him. God will never hide anything from you. If you are saved, you will know from your heart that you are saved. You are with God. And then you are sure that when you die, you go to heaven. Not until you come to that situation in your life, you don't rest. You continue to seek God. Until you come to this situation where you can say from your heart that if I die today, I will go to God. God has done everything for you to achieve this. I think I have to rush. My time is running. When it comes to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, the But the Bible says, now, on his Onyankopon. Now, Nyankopon, Ebenya Humobro, mercy, I'm a man. And he will abundantly pardon, or Niboni Bechen, be brave. And we have the same truth in Luke. Luke, so Christ can the same thing. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone that asks, or see Bisa, now, or the Bema, Fisher, now, will be good. All these things are there. So why are we not seeking for God, but following some people who are lying to us, promises upon promises? Friends, let me make one thing clear to you. When you are saved, as we will learn this evening, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So who do you fear? Why do you fear demons when God is dwelling in you? Why do you fear witchcraft? You don't have to fear anything. The most important thing is getting Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart to live with you and guide you and protect you. You don't need to go to anybody to pray for you. Or say, I'm doing fasting for you. Go and bring this, go and bring that. No. Let God Himself dwell in you. Seek Him and He will protect you. And in all your cases, He will be with you. Sometimes God will use catastrophes like sickness, or you can fall into a big problem. And all those things are ways that God uses to call you. But why would God do all these things? One part of the answer is that God uses these events to teach us that we can't make it without Him. I don't know how much I had to boy and I came between. Me now, the chair and said, so on kind one, if we are still here, we can't make it. Me now, I'm going to say, answer. Say, assemble or can't, utie, not a one thing, ask him one. It's not how we are the DNC. Or we must have a safety at all. I feel you come with the Asia. Then you seek Him. God does that. It didn't have to be a utia seminar or say, and it's a utia seminar. Mefe niyadro to one among. Say, utie, now coba, watching out at the chair. One day, I'm not going to talk, I'm going to be more. God does all those things. Sometimes He will let you go broke. Your health will be gone. He can even touch your marriage, your children. He can cause all sorts of things. And all those things that He is doing is to draw your attention to Himself. That it also will make you discover that He is not far away from you. Because when you cry, when you pray to Him, He will hear. He will answer you as a testimony that He's near you. So God does all those things not to punish us, but to draw us closer to Himself. And what does this mean to us? It means that all things, we owe everything to God. That is what He said in verse 28. Therefore, in Him we live and move and have our being. In God we live and move and have our being. After we come to conclusion, let's consider each phrase one by one. He say, yeah, the yes money be baby, and I'm better because I can't say me over 28. Or see on your coupon the moon and yeah what at it now. And now you see me and the moon my yeah. And but say you want me to say what can the chim a bra yes ever. First he says, in Him we live. It means our very life is in God's hands. We are in His hands. You know that you are completely dependent upon God. That's why He said that we in Him we live. Your life is not really yours. The life you are living, it is not your last. Last week, Pastor was talking about the world. So, me and I begin at home. Obi in the house, you don't even have the right to live. Christ has saved you. You're supposed to die. He died for you. So you are not for yourself. You are for Him. That's why He said, in Him we live. Everything that we have, it comes from God. James chapter 4 verse 14 reminds us that even we are like vapor. If you know vapor, vapor is there, Adibias is there. Maybe I would gather prayer and I say, you be Abba, I read Him, son. And that's how we are. And I said, "There's one way to are. You know, Ehu no. But say, Eba, Neko. And that's how we are. We are like the vapor. We appear for a while, and we are no more. That is our life. You can be 70 to 80 or whatever. You are still a vapor. Because the moment you are born in this world, you are heading towards your death. You will now. And then I will no one. Oh, come on. It is now. It is true. So maybe we have to wait. Any of you will be a journey. They are dashing. Who are home? Because who be who? We are going to crash ever. So he said, in Him we live. Even if you are 70 or 80 or whatever, it is like a vapor that begins to disappear. Because if you are 80, remember that when you were born, you were one day. The next day, you were 2 days. 2 days into your 80. 3 days into your 80. That's how we are. If you want to know who you are, go to the cemetery and look at the tombs there. Born this day, died this day. Finish. Nothing again. That's what you see. That is your life. You were born this day, you died this day. It is finished. So where are you going? That is the most important question that you must find out. And then he said that we move because he moves in us. In him we move. In him we move. When you mean my move. You see how to hold the page on Saturday. Now turn. And I'm out turning. Then I'm out to be turning on that. If you and I'm out to be turning on that. Why is having a show? It is all by God. Without God we are nothing. That is why he said, in him we move. First, in him we live, our life is for him. In him we move. The next thing is that in him we have our being. That's why I asked earlier on, have you ever wondered why you are the way you are? Have you found out the fear of the city out here? The next thing is that we are his offspring. Verse 28 is that we come from God. We answer to God. We depend on God. And we can do nothing without God. We are his offspring. Because the offspring here, Yefinimu by creation. I think Yefinimu because I don't know a boy. Yefinimu. Even though I say that the wicked, if you can be a man of proper and still, you know, or your offspring of God. But the difference is that the unsaved is unsaved is offspring by creation. The saved becomes offspring by redemption. I hope you understand me. If you are not saved, you are still offspring of God. We are free when you go the honor of God. But your it's not we free Adam, you know. We are the back by creation. But it's not by the back by redemption. Yeah, you were free born about Yesu. Because you were born in sin. You might be born in righteousness. Then you become an offspring of God in righteousness, not in sin again. So if you are not being saved, you are a creature of God. When you are saved, you become a child of God by redemption. That is what he is saying here. We are his offspring. So by creation, you belong to God. By redemption, you become his children. In Galatians said the same thing. He said, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So you see, by creation, we belong to God. By redemption, we become children of God. But why he said that by birth we belong to God, by faith we enter his family. The question I want to ask you is that, do you know Jesus? Not that you know about him. And that, like I said, that is the most important thing in the world. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you see Christ as your Savior, as your Father, as your Prophet? That in everything, your hope and your trust is in him. Do you have him like that? It's not just knowing him. Many people know him. Even the Muslims, they know God. Or they know Christ. They can tell you about Christ. But do you know him personally? Do you move with him? It's very, very important to know that. That is the most important thing, like I said, in this world. Why is it that important? The answer is in verse 31. He says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. I didn't know him. If you said 31, I don't say, what can a day be at home? How would it be? We are independent now. There will be judgment. Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man to die. After death, there is judgment. Or see, a war, how many people? Uwe chenu atemu ewo And how is judgment going to be? Are you going to see God, to meet God in the state that you were born in Adam, or in the state that you were born in Christ? If you go and meet God in your sinful state, remember God is holy, holy, holy. You can never go near God. You have to go to God in your new birth in Christ. That is the only way you can go to God. That's what I'm asking. Do you know him? He has fixed a day that there will be judgment. And what is the proof? The proof is still in that word. He said, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. And the church said, yes, he raised him from the dead. It's a proof that he will come and judge us. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready that when the day Christ comes, you can say that, Christ, I gave my life to you, I belong to you, and I'm going to where you are going? Can you say that in your life? Can you sincerely say it in your heart? If you can't, let that day be today. The day that you are hearing this word, let it be today. Wherever you are, bow down your head and pray and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Tell him that you know you are a sinner. You can't do anything about your sin. You know he died to save you from your sin. He should forgive you and make you his child. This is all you need to do. You don't need to go to a prayer mountain. You don't need to go anywhere. Where you are, you sit down and ask him to forgive you. And he will. God cannot lie. He will forgive you, will come and dwell in you, protect you, guide you, and lead you to heaven.